Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we assemble in your house to worship and to praise. We pray, Father, in the time that we're gathered together, that you'd separate us from the cares of this life and anything that might hinder, and help us, Father, to see thee and thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Bless, Father, those assembled here. Bless and provide for those who are not able to join us in this time of worship. And Father, in all things, we just pray that your name would be honored and glorified, and thy church and kingdom would be edified. And Father, revive us again that we might truly rejoice in thee. Bless now, Father, in the preaching of thy word. I pray that you would bless me to preach your message to this waiting congregation. Sanctify the words to the heart of each hearer. And Father, just draw us closer to thee day by day. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the first epistle of John, the 5th chapter. And I just want to use the 19th verse to introduce our thoughts this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. You might notice the second and third epistles of John. The second is addressed, the elder, to the elect lady and her children. And there are those who think the elect lady was a specific woman. There are others that believe that John is speaking of the figure of the church and addressing the church. But nevertheless, it is addressed to the elect lady and her children. The third epistle is the elder to the well-beloved Gaius. If you look at the first epistle, he just begins a message immediately with no address, no introduction or anything of that nature. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So he begins to preach Jesus Christ. I got a feeling that John was just filled up with a message that he had to get out. And I have felt that way in preaching before, that just wish we didn't have any of those preliminaries, just let me get to the word. So I think that it would be an indication that this is an important message for us. John, this is John the Apostle, or most everyone agrees to that. But John identified himself as that apostle whom Jesus loved. That's a precious title to place on yourself. Any one of us could say, not necessarily an apostle, but one that Jesus loved. I don't believe that Jesus loved John any more than any of the other apostles. I don't believe Jesus loved John any more than he loves you and I. But I believe John experienced it and he appreciated it perhaps more than we often do. It's a wonderful thing to be loved by Jesus Christ. So you find in this epistle, John dwells on love quite a bit. That's one of the themes of the book. I think he uses the word love or love 23 times in this short book. But another word that you find repeated is know, have known, knowledge, words concerning knowledge. He uses the term we know about 11 times, and then ye know and ye have known a number of times. So John doesn't seem to be wanting to impart any new message, but he's reminding those who received this letter of some things that they already know. And he's using these things to assure those people and just bring to their mind some things, that knowledge that they've already acquired. John is believed to be an old man at this time, and you see hints when he addresses his little children. Kind of sounds like a grandfather addressing grandchildren. But probably by this time, the Gospels, the epistles have been written. So the people have a pretty good knowledge of what we know as the New Testament. That's why John could say, you know these things. But I think his message would be, think about them. Remember these things. And then live by what you know. But in 1 John chapter 5, the 19th verse, he says, and we know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here's something we know we know that we are of God, and he makes a distinction between those who are of God and the world which lies in wickedness. There are, as I've already mentioned, those themes of love, the theme of knowledge, but three major themes in this book, and this is one, the distinction of God's people and the world. One of them, another one is the assurance of our eternal life. In this fifth chapter and the 13th verse, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So John says, I want you to be assured, and I want you to think on that knowledge that you have. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And notice that he addresses those who believe. He said, I write these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers that they might believe, that you might keep on believing, that you might have that full assurance. So that knowledge of who we are in Christ and that we possess eternal life is one of the themes here. And the other one we find in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So John says, I'm writing to you that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God and with his Son. And I write that you may have fullness of joy in that fellowship with God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. We have fullness of joy. So I think that's the purpose of this book, is to give us assurance of eternal life, to give us that fullness of joy, and to remind us that there is a distinction between the people of God and the world that lies in wickedness. You know, I hear so often about how bad things are. The last couple of years, how bad they have been. Do you suppose they're any worse than it's always been? God's people have always been in a wicked world. It's my personal opinion, we've got so spoiled that we are denied a few of our comforts and we think that we're really suffering. And I know that there is suffering in our world, but there's always been suffering. We're no worse off than we've always been, and there's always been that conflict in the world. And yet, we know that we'll have persecutions, we'll have afflictions, and John says, I'm writing so you'll have fullness of joy. Even though we live in this wicked world, and even though there are hardships in the world, God's people ought to be a joyful people. And he's reminding them that that's available to us. We think about hard times, persecutions, all the things that we're going through. What's our first reaction? It's usually just to flee. Get away. Wouldn't you like to flee from everything that's going on in our world, from the pandemic and all, and the talk of inflation, our prices going up? Wouldn't you just like to get away from that? In the 11th Psalm, Psalm of David, evidently he's going through some hard times and friends have evidently given him some advice. Psalm 11 and verse 1, David said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" So it seems like someone has told David, you need to run away, find you a hiding place in the mountain. And he said, how can you say that? I've put my trust in the Lord. And he said, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright at heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." So David was confident that the Lord's still ruling and reigning, and as long as the Lord's in charge, things are going to be well for God's people. We can't run away from all our trouble. But even in the midst of trouble, John is writing for our assurance, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to that young preacher, notice his words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I read verses 8 through 14. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, Paul wrote, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." You see, he said, you can't run away, but you're partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now I want you to notice in that 12th verse, the apostle says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of these things that I'm suffering for the cause of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed." Paul affirms that he knows God, not simply that he knows about him or he knows something of him, but "I know whom I have believed." And he says that "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What do you suppose Paul had committed to God? I believe he committed himself. Everything that he was and everything that he had, he said, "I'm yours to do with as you please. I've committed myself unto him." Notice in the book of Galatians, in the second chapter, another writing of the Apostle Paul, in the 20th verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That great love of Jesus Christ that motivated to give himself for our redemption. He poured out his blood unto death, that we might be saved to these joys that we now experience and that John is urging his readers to experience. John, again, has said, "We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." There's no neutral ground. We're either of God or we are in wickedness and of wickedness. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, I'll read just the first five verses. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So Paul said at one time we were part of the world and that world system. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. and that is the devil. This world walks according to the dictates of the devil. So we walk according to God's dictates or those of the devil. And again, there's no neutral ground. There's always been conflict, and there always will be conflict between these two great kingdoms. There's always going to be a warfare. In the book of 2 Timothy again, in the third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I just read verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, there is the assurance that all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And that world in which we live, evil men, they're just going to get worse and worse. There's no hope for that ungodly world. It's not going to improve. It's not going to be made better. And God's children are called to separate themselves from it, even though it might mean suffering. And despite of all this conflict, again, John says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 again, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Even in the times of warfare, even in times of persecution, God's children can have joy in this world. You know, the world has taught us that joy comes from things. Joy comes from riches. Joy comes from all those activities. And that's the lie of the devil. Joy and peace comes from God, from knowing Jesus Christ and living in obedience to His laws and His dictates. In fellowship with God, there is joy. And it is available to all of God's children who are willing to reject the world and follow Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 John, in the 4th chapter, I want to read the first 8 verses. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many spirits in the world, false spirits that would lead us or try to lead us away from Jesus Christ. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. You don't have to look far to find them. And you ought to know by their message. It's some of the things that we know. We know when we hear that false message. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. So there's a false Christ in the world, and one again that would deceive us and lead us away, and we're admonished to try the spirits. Just compare with the Word of God and see if their message holds true. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here's a good way to identify false spirits. Do they have a message of love, or is it a message of hate? Does it tend to draw us more and more in love with one another? Or does it divide and separate? God's children have that spirit which testifies to our soul what is truth and what is lie. Let's turn now, if you will, to the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter. John chapter 16, and beginning at verse 7, the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, Jesus is telling those disciples, it's a good thing for me to be leaving you. I'm sure they had difficulty in understanding that message. How could it be good? But Jesus said, I'll send you another Comforter. I'll send the Spirit to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's purpose and mission is to reveal to us Jesus Christ, to reveal that great love that the Lord has for us, and to show us the difference in the people of God and those of the world, and draw us away from the world into that close fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God our Father. In closing, I want to look at the 33rd verse of this 16th chapter. Again, the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. That you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Out in that wicked world, that world under the influence of Satan, there's going to be tribulation. But in Jesus Christ and in following him, there is peace. That peace that passeth understanding, the human mind cannot grasp. That peace of God, it is only revealed by the Holy Spirit. But it is a peace. As we live in this wicked world, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But we have the assurance that Jesus has overcome the world, and we're not a prisoner to it anymore. We can live in peace, in joy, in righteousness, in the Holy Spirit. May God bless us to know that peace, to experience the love of Jesus Christ. And even though we may have troubles and tribulations in this old world, remember that Jesus has overcome all of that. And through Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. May God bless us to find peace and joy in that message, is my prayer for Christ.